Good morning, friends. If you would, please open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Very grateful for everyone who is present. And as was stated, we have visitors and we're very honored to have you. And we hope that you leave here with more friends in the world and that all of us leave here closer to God and with more determination to serve Him. Very thankful for your faith, good friends. I'm thankful for the good effort put forth this morning in leading us. Very good worship service. One of my favorite scenes in going to American Samoa, which I hope to start going again, Lord willing, next year when it's opened up for free travel, is this scene on the north side of the main island of American Samoa, Tutuila. And there, my kids have been there, and they know what I'm talking about. This scene, you just can't help but just be frozen, just staring at it. It's just so beautiful. And to see the creation of God. And I know that not many in here have been there. I imagine just a few of us have been there. And so since most of us have not been there, I just simply ask you this. What do you need to get there? Because most of you haven't been. So if you want to go to that scene halfway around the world, what do you need to get there? How do we get there? And there are basically two things. We need transportation. We need some way of crossing the seas. And then, of course, we need guidance. We need direction. We need knowledge. You can't just have a vessel and take off. You have to have direction. You have to have purpose. And the same thing can be said for all of us in going to heaven. We all want to go. And there are people in this room who are going. We're going to be in heaven. But I've never been there. And I can say 100% of us have not been there. None of us have been there. So how in the world do we get there? What do we need to get to heaven? And how can we know it's possible for us? And again, basically, there's two main things. You need some form of transportation. You need someone or something to get you there. And that's what Jesus does. I am the way. His blood makes it possible for us to go behind the veil into heaven itself. Beautiful thought. But we also need knowledge. We need guidance. We need direction. And that's important in understanding the path to heaven. And that's, of course, where the Bible comes in. You cannot get to heaven without the Bible. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. And you cannot get to heaven without the Bible. Both are critical in us making this journey. And in understanding the importance of knowledge, I go back to this series we've been looking at once a month on making our call and election sure. That is getting to heaven, making it sure. And what we see is, he says, here's what you need. Here's the insight. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if I read that correctly, he's saying, what I just told you is what you need to get there. That's how you get there. You follow these instructions. You listen to this guidance. And he says that it goes back to what he just listed. And if you go back to what he just listed, he says in verse 5, also for this very reason, given all diligence. Okay? It's going to take effort. It's going to take all your effort. Given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So he lists all these things for us. And he goes on to say, this is how you get there. The entrance is just going to open up for you if you apply these things and trust in these things. In verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that sets up a great contrast for what we are looking at in this portion of our series, because we've looked at diligence and faith and virtue. Well, we've come to the part of knowledge. You need knowledge. Add knowledge to get to heaven. But even in this context, he lists two different types of knowledge. He mentions knowledge in verse 6, and then in verse 8, as we just read, you will have knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, I think he's contrasting these two. Two different types. The first type would be like knowing God's Word, knowing the Bible, adding that to our virtue. And then, of course, the second part would be actually knowing God or knowing Jesus, understanding God. That if you apply these things, you will understand God. You will be like Him. You'll take on that divine nature. And if we want to get here, that is to the point of knowing God, understanding God, then we need the first one. We need to add to our faith. We need to add to our virtue knowledge. We need to know God's Word. And so for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to consider that. Of adding to, whatever he's talking about here, adding this to virtue. Adding this component of this awareness of God's will. And I think a good way to get a running start into this is to remember the value of God's Word. Here's how valuable His Word is. It says in Psalm 19 that it is more to be desired are they than gold. Well, I don't see that being traded. I don't see the numbers being studied on this daily by the hour to see what the numbers are fluctuating in comparison to gold or other investments. I don't see that. And yet he's saying, what I'm revealing to you in this word, it's more valuable than gold. They're to be desired more than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Well, that's what we're looking for. That great reward that's found by adding knowledge. And so I want to encourage us to see the value of God's Word this morning. Beautiful book. So blessed to have it. And we should add knowledge of God's Word for several reasons. And one is because it's just so powerful. God's Word is able to change people, is what it professes. Beautiful thought in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, that His Word is like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces. Well, that's pretty powerful. I've had to bust some rock. Not once did I ever think of just using my bare hands, but hey, I got a sledgehammer. And a sledgehammer can do a doozy on some rocks. You just throw that weight down and it busts the rocks. It makes a change in the rock. God says, my word's like that. If you teach my word the way it's supposed to be taught, it's going to bust some rocks. It's going to change some lives. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, that this word is alive. It's living because its message is just so powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, there's only so far I can put a sword into you. There's only so much damage I can do to you with a sword. Physically, of course. Well, this thing right here, it's sharper than that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's sharper because it goes beyond the blood vessels. It goes beyond the muscles. It goes into your heart. And it goes into your mind, and it goes into your soul, and it goes into your thinking. It goes into your conscience. It's God's message to you. So this word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what you're thinking right now? You know, as you're measuring all this and as you're discerning all this and you're hearing all this and you're weighing all this and you see how it compares to your life, God's doing that. He's doing that. Through this powerful word, He has given us these words and these thoughts to think about. It's His way of communicating to us. God's doing this right now as we teach His word. And no other collection of thought can do that. And give us hope like the Word of God. Does that not stir your heart? Does it not want you to just stay so near to this? I don't want to get too far from God. in His Word, because it's His way of talking to us. You know, you are here today because of God's Word. Most of us have changed our lives. And the only reason we've done that is because of this book. We haven't seen God. I haven't seen God. I haven't even heard Him. But I believe in Him based on the testimony given, the evidence given, especially in this Word. And so I can think of what He wants from me. You have too. And look around. We've got a room full of people who have repositioned their life because of the Word of God. That's powerful. It changes lives. God's Word promises that it can sanctify us. John 17 and verse 17. Well, I need that. I need that from sin. I need to be sanctified. It can help me defeat the devil, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12 through 18. That this is the armor. You can whip the devil with the Word of God. But I especially love what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, in that the Word of God is going to accomplish its purpose. Beautiful thought. Isaiah chapter 55. And if you would, please turn there with me to that. And as you're turning there, I want to share a thought with you that I came across. It's an interesting read. It's about a church that wanted to be a mega church. And we see these things on TV quite a bit, may have even been to those ourselves, mega church. And so this church literally decided, okay, the leaders did, how do we become one of those? What do we do? And so they decided the best way to go about doing this was to poll the members and the community about what they want. What do people want in religion? What do you want most out of your experiences in religion? And so that's the thing they were looking for. And they got it. They had a lot of answers come their way about what people want. And so as a result of this list, they made some changes as a church. They changed their name. They got rid of that peculiar identity and broadened it to more of a something that would appeal to the community. So there was no stigma associated with a particular set of beliefs. The preacher focused on catering to what the people wanted that appealed to the masses. The church offered all types of entertainment, social, civic programs to appeal to people, thinking that as they bring people in for these activities, that somehow they will be more spiritually mature in that effort. But the article pointed out something very strange, that after several years of this approach to religion, several of them realized we made a wrong turn. And here's what they said. Or at least this article said, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ were disappointed with the church. They say that they are not being fed. They want more of the meat of the Word of God. They want more serious-minded scripture taught to them. We made a mistake, is what they said. We should have taught people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have taught people to read their Bible between services, to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. We should have emphasized faith in God's Word. Now that's tremendous for people to say that. Tremendous. But friends, I'm telling you, that's exactly right. To benefit from the Word of God, we must see its value. And all we need are people with conviction who trust the book, who trust in its value as a living and powerful word. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need entertainers. We don't need politicians. We just need people who trust God and trust His word, that it will do exactly what He intends for it to do. And that's where Isaiah chapter 55 is so important. Beautiful words. In verses 10 and 11, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I hope that we can all trust that today. This word is powerful. It's powerful because it's written by God. It's His mind, our Creator's mind. And so we can add it to our virtue. I like the thought of adding God's word, knowledge, to our virtue, because he put forth a lot of effort to preserve this book. He really did. Do you know that it's God's will to have a written word? That the person who made everything in 6 days, that person who thought of every aspect of nature that blows our mind away, and we benefit from second by second, that person wanted a written word of His will. God did. It's His will to have a written word. And I would think that if the person can pull off the creation that He has, certainly has the power to reveal a written word that gives the thoughts He wants mankind to know about Him. Because again, we have to do all this by faith. The just shall live by faith. I haven't seen God, you haven't either. But we can know He's real because of His word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beautiful word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's God's motive in giving us the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need transportation and you need guidance to get there. And here he's saying this guidance is coming from the Bible. All scripture, that's the purpose of scripture, is for God to tell you how to live, to guide you and me in living a righteous life. Again, look at your hand. Look at your eyes. Look at your body. The person who put this thing together, that person wants a written word of His will. I believe He's capable of pulling that off and preserving that. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that Paul is letting the Ephesians know. And he's really writing this to encourage them, to let them know that you can know God wants you saved as Gentiles because of what's written. He gave it to me through inspiration. I wrote it down. And when you read what I wrote, you know what God says for you, what God wants from you. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And so what we see is that God did inspire certain people with the Spirit to reveal His mind, but that the masses of people would be dependent on what they wrote by inspiration to know what God wants us to know. This book is the most preserved book, most copied book in all of humanity, in human history. This book has been duplicated more than any other book in any time. No book has been copied like this one. And I believe the reason for that is because God was making sure His word was alive. Do you have the writings of Plato? Can you look them up? He wrote up to the year 347 BC. Do you know there are only 7 copies of his writings available? And the earliest copy is dated at 900 AD, a gap of 1,200 years. And yet from those 7 copies, those 7 manuscripts, we have the thoughts of Plato even alive today. The Bible has thousands of manuscripts. And when you look at the 2 primary groups of scholars who devoted their lives to copying, especially the Jewish scriptures, the Talmudists and the Masoretes, they took great care in making sure they copied that theme precisely. The Masoretes were very disciplined and meticulous in copying Scripture. They numbered the verses, words, and letters of every book. They calculated the middle word and the middle letter of each. These trivialities had yet the effect of securing minute attention to the precise transmission of the text. These copiers of Scripture were so convinced that when they had a finished copy of a manuscript, they had the exact duplicate of the original. And they would give the new copy equal authority with one from which they copied. No other book. No other book in history has been copied as well as this. Why? I believe it's all providential. It's all part of God's will. Our Creator wants His Word in this world. And it's going to stay here as long as time continues. Isaiah chapter 40 says this in verses 7 and 8. And these are words that Peter repeated in his first letter. But it says in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 7 and 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There is no way man can get rid of this book. The creator of it, the author of it, wants it here so that people can have faith in him and the just shall live by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And so I should add this book to my knowledge because God has put forth such an effort to preserve it unlike any other book in the world. And then I'll say this finally about adding knowledge to virtue. I hope we can see that we should do this because it is just so profound. Think of this. When people go for long periods of time without learning God's will, without knowing His Word, we don't evolve into something better. We become worse. We become worse morally, the less we know about God. And He has shown us this through people who have experienced it. In Jeremiah chapter 10, He was reasoning with His people who had become ignorant of His will. And they were so ignorant that they were looking at pieces of wood and saying, okay, you're my God, you're my maker. Pieces of wood that they carved out, stone that they carved out. And they were bowing down to these things as if these inanimate things gave them life, the profound life they were enjoying. And yet God says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3 beginning, the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with his axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. That's what God's saying. It would be like me today, trusting in this pulpit to give me guidance in life, this wooden object. God says, don't trust in this thing. If it moves, you have to move it. And you have to fasten it to keep it from being toppled. See the foolishness of trusting in man-made things above the Creator. He goes on to say in verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 10 in this context, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So yes, there is a major difference between things that we have made as humans versus our Creator. In verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Well, that's what happens, friends. If we go too long without learning this word, without being reminded of this word, eventually we start worshiping other things. Eventually we start worshiping this world. And so God has always wanted his people to know that his people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 in verse 16. Well, I don't want that. I don't want to go too long. I don't want to go too long without studying God's word and without letting it reside in my heart. I want to meditate upon it, especially daily. I want to meditate upon it because it changes me. Several years ago, Tyndale House Publishers conducted a survey on Bible reading. And what they found is that 90% of the people who read it frequently felt peace most of the time. Whereas people who only read it less than a month, only 35% of them felt peace most of the time. And so we need to add knowledge. I need to spend time listening to God speak to me and speak to my heart in developing my mind. In Psalm 119, I close with these words, Psalm 119, where the writer says, in verse 97 beginning, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You want to hate more evil? Get closer to God. Know more of his word. That's how he guides us. Profound, profound insight. And so I share this with us this morning. In trying to get to heaven, this path that God has left us to follow, and certainly we can see, you cannot get there without this book. If you get to heaven, it will be because you have learned this and have applied it and made it a part of your life. And in doing that, you will see in following this book that it teaches you to believe in Jesus as God's Son. God has done his part in providing us with salvation, revealing his word through his spirit, preserving it for us to learn. And if we follow that book, we'll not only know where we came from in the beginning, God, we'll know where we're going and where we can go past sin. And that hope is found in his son who came and lived a perfect life and died for us and was raised from the dead. If you're ready to make that confession, as you turn away from every sin that you know of, will you be immersed in water the way Jesus says to do, in being added to his body and forgiven of sin? And you can do that today by faith, knowing that this is what your Creator wants you to do. If you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity to study. But if you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come to him as we stand and sing.